Erev Yom Kippur now, here in Yerushalayim. We just returned from the mikveh, Lifnei Hashem Titaru. Going to the mikveh is always an experience, sometimes more powerful, sometimes less, depending where our brain is. But we think, when we go into the mikveh of Yom HaKippurim, we think of a day of eternity. We think that our values and our emotional focus, our concentration for the year to come should be on spiritual matters, matters that belong to the world of eternity, of infinity, rather than the little things that bother us and occupy our minds in this world. I'd like to speak to you a little bit about tshuva, about charata, and we'll begin with Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah begins his Shari Tshuva with the Ikrei HaTshuva, and the Ikar Rishon is charata. Yavin Levavo kira umar ozvo es Hashem. Charata is the cornerstone and, of course, the kickoff of tshuva. To realize that we have not done well, to realize our deficiencies, to acknowledge the fact and remorse and regret the fact that what we did was not up to par. I'd like to begin with a story which is told by the Medrash in Tanchum in Parsha Shmini, about a chassid who used to spend a lot of time in the Beis HaMedrash, but unfortunately his father was a drunkard. And very often he, the son, would be called out of the Beis HaMedrash because his father was found rolling in the streets in a state of shikrus. And not only that, the children in the town used to make so much fun of him. They had a lot of fun, you know, poking fun at this shikar. They would even throw different things at him, you know, those stickers, and they would say, "Look, everybody come see the shikar." And the son, of course, would try to take his father back to the house, and the son was in a state of busha v'chlima, a profound state of humiliation. He really wanted to die. He was so humiliated. He asked his father, "Dad, can I, for example, bring to you all the yenos, all the wines in this state? You don't have to go drink in the bars, I'll bring it to you. And this way, I won't be embarrassed and humiliated when you get drunk." The father went for the idea, and the son lived up to his commitment. He used to send to his father at home the best wines. His father would drink, and his father would get drunk, and his son would bring him to a bed, put him to sleep, and then he, the son, would go back, return to the Beis HaMedrash. One day, it was a very rainy day, and the son noticed that there was a drunkard who was laying in one of these puddles of rain, of wetness. And he was so drunk that, although from the top of buildings there was water flowing down onto his head, he didn't respond. He was so dead drunk, he didn't feel anything. And the children were gathered around, making fun of him. They were throwing little pebbles at him. They were having a blast. So he said to himself, "Let me see, maybe that's my father. Maybe somehow he reached this low state, and I will take him back to the house." But it turned out that this shikar was not his father. But the son had a brilliant idea. He said, "Let me bring my father to see what a shikar looks like." He went home, he brought his father. And when his father came close to this drunkard who was laying in the puddle in the rain, his eyes lit up. He broke through the crowd that was around this shikar, and he turns to the shikar and he says to him, "Please, tell me, in what store do they sell this kind of wine that brought you to this state of drunkenness in which you feel absolutely nothing?" The son turns to his father and he says, "Father, is this why I called you? I called you here. I summoned you here in order to observe the low state of humiliation, the cherpa and busha of this shikar, so that you'll understand for your life what they do to you, these young lads, when you're in a state of drunkenness. Maybe it'll bring you to the state in which you'll prevent yourself, you'll stop yourself from drinking and drinking and drinking." And the Tanchuma says that the father looked at his son and responded, "Bini, bechayai, I swear by my life, ein li tanug vegan eden elazeh. I have no pleasure. I have no gan eden. This is for me like the world to come." When the son heard this, he walked away. He didn't know how to deal with it. He was totally depressed. But listen to this story in the Tanchuma, because I think there's an important message for us. For them, for those who don't have Torah, for those who don't gravitate to the Beis HaMedrash, they're living in Gan Eden. They think that their pleasures bring them into a world of eternity. And the truth is that we ourselves have to realize that to some extent they look at us very religious people as being weird, as if we gave up so much in our life and for what. We look at them as if they're weird because they do things that are repulsive to us from a Jewish, from a halachic point of view. And if we want to talk about their perspective on us, you have the famous mashal of the Baal Shem Tov, in which he says that people gathered together for a celebration. They brought a fiddler, and he was playing on his fiddle, and people were so impressed, they were so inspired, they got up, they started dancing, the dancing was getting really wild. Somebody passed in the street, and this wedding hall was lit up from the inside, but on the outside it was dark, and the person who was walking by, because the windows were so insulated, he couldn't hear anything. All he could do was look, because it was lit up on the inside, and see what was going on, all the movements, the jumping, the wildness. He thought that these were a bunch of crazies. If he would have heard what was going on, if he would have heard the music, he too would have been drawn into the dancing and to the wild celebration. But instead, he's out there not hearing. And he looks inside and he pities those people. This is unfortunately the situation of those who are outside. They don't want to come in and join us. If they would only get a taste, instead of looking at us as weirdos and thinking, "Oh, never look at these people. They look at their way of life." They would be drawn into the circle and into the joy. And it's very interesting that when we say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, "Ala kol Hashem Elokeinu anachnu modim loch," we thank you for everything. We thank you because al shanu modim loch boruch kel hodos. We thank you, Hashem, for giving us the ability, the way we were brought up, and the experiences that we've had, that we could praise you, Hashem. We have a taste of Torah. We have a taste of Tefillah, of Shabbos, of spirituality. We say in Aleinu Lo Asanu Kigoyei Aratzos Lo Samanu K'mishpachos HaAdoma. But yet, I think the Medrash Tanchum is telling us that even in our way of life, even in our daily experience, what is our Tainug and Gan Eden? And very often we have a Gishmak, we have a Tainug and a Gan Eden from a Shmuz, which has nothing to do with Torah, it's just a Sicha V'Tela. We have Tainug and Gan Eden when we pass on information. We saw something on the net. And it's really rechilus. We want to tell stories about people because we read them and we want to pass them on. We find Tainug and Gan Eden in Kalus Rosh, in levity, in things that aren't sincere, aren't Toradic, aren't profound. We get carried away by things that we call Gan Eden because really, we're not willing to admit, as the Rabbeinu Yonah would have it, that Ra Umar, that these things are really not the sweetness of Gan Eden. We sometimes pervert our understanding of what's Tainug and Gan Eden, what we enjoy. And therefore, when we come close to Yom HaKippurim and the apex of the Aseres Yimei Teshuva, we have to realize that what we have to do is change our attitude. We have to have a natural repulsion from any sort of avera or anything that smells of an avera. And that's called charot. That's the first primary element in tshuva, and that's what we want to have to focus on. I want to tell you something in the name of the Kelmer Magid. The Alt of Kelm says that we have a tendency of making Hashem's cheshbonos and deciding that Hashem will judge us favorably, and any debts that we've incurred in the spiritual realm will be wiped out. And he used to give a mashal. A person will call him Reuven, turns to his friend Shimon, he requests a loan. He asks for 2,000, let's say in Israeli money, 2,000 shekel for a month, 1 month. And what does Shimon get in return for giving Reuven 2,000 shekel? He gets a little piece of paper that says on it that he, Reuven, owes Shimon 2,000 shekel. Fine. Shimon gives the loan. He's very happy about it. And a month goes by. 2 months goes by. And nothing. The loan is not repaid. One day, after 2 months, Shimon meets Reuven. And Reuven is all smiles. Very warm. And Shimon says to him, "Have you forgotten about the loan?" And all of a sudden, the borrower, that's Reuven, who borrowed the money, responds, "Yeah, thanks so much for reminding me. You know, you're helping me a lot, because now that you reminded me, I need in another week another loan." So Shimon says to him, "Okay, when you need another loan, we'll talk. But first, when are you planning to pay back the first loan?" Now, at this point, Reuven gets all upset. He's in shock. He says, "I thought that you knew how difficult my life was, and I thought that for sure you were mochel l'chov." In other words, Reuven says, the Kalman Magid, the borrower, is going to make the cheshbon. He's going to calculate, put himself into the shoes of Shimon the lender, and he's going to say, "Shimon certainly waived the loan." A very genius in calculation. A person can be mochel, you know, if others owe him a debt, but he can't be mochel on behalf of someone to whom he owes a debt. And this, from the Alter's perspective, is the paradigm of our way of life. We decide whether or not Hashem was mochel our avonos. We decide, in putting ourselves as representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that for sure Hashem understands, He takes into consideration all our difficulties, our challenges, and He certainly waives our debts. And maybe we should stop making those cheshbonos. Wouldn't that be a place to start this year for tshuva? I want to learn with you a famous medrash. We've seen it in the past. It's in Tanit Be'Elio. Elio Anovi, according to tradition, Tanit Be'Elio is Elio Anovi, tells that he once met someone, a fisherman, as he was on his way. And he asked him, because he saw that the fisherman was a total ignoramus, he wasn't knowledgeable, not in Mikra, not in Mishnah, and yet this fisherman was mislotzeitzu malig, the Lashon of the Tanit Be'Elio. He was making fun, sort of, and being very cynical against Elio HaNavi. Elio HaNavi contains himself and he says, "Bini, my son, what are you going to respond when you get to the heavenly courts on the Day of Judgment?" To this the fisherman responds, I have an answer. I have a counter argument, a defense argument in my favor. Bina v'das lo nasul minishamayim shekri v'eshne. You're asking me why I don't dedicate myself to Torah knowledge, to the study of Torah. The answer is, Hashem did not give me those kalim, those abilities, those talents of bina, of das. How should I learn? How should I study? And at that point, Elio turns to him and he says to him, "Mama lachtecha, what do you do for a living?" And he says, "I'm a fisherman." And he asks him, "Well, what is the process from beginning to end by which you catch your fish?" And this individual goes into great detail. We're not going to go through it now, about how he makes the nets and how he throws into the water and how he knows exactly where the fish will be and how to catch them. It's a whole complicated, detailed science. So at that point, Elio says to him, Wait a minute. It seems that you really do have intelligence. You have talents. And the fisherman responds, Rebbe, Baze nosnu li bina vadas min hashamayim. You know, in this area, these are the specific talents that Hashem bestowed upon me. And Elio turns to him and he says, if you're capable of bringing linen and weaving these nets and creating them, throwing into the waters and catching the fish, because Hashem gave you the bina and das, then how much more so with regard to Torah? The pasuk says, we read it just last week, Ki karav elecha dov miod b'ficho b'lvovcha la'soso. You're telling me that Hashem did not grant you, did not bestow upon you bina v'das? You have no capacity, capability of studying? And at that point, according to the Tanit Belio, the fisherman started crying. It really made a profound impact on him. And Elio turns to him and he says, don't feel down and despondent. But rather, Ela kol shar b'nei adam bo yolam hei meshivin shuvazu. You should know that you are giving an answer. Your defense argument is so common. It's so typical. But yet, there's a certain element of hypocrisy, because ma'aseyem ochichem aleyem, what they do in life indicates and demonstrates what kind of talents and intelligence they have and how they have the capacity to study the Torah. And if we apply this Tanit Belio to our situation, where we are like the mashal of the Kelma Magid, where the Malve, the lender, says to the Love, you know, what? Why do you need another loan? Why didn't you pay back the first loan? And the lender responds, well, in the meantime, you know what? I needed to upgrade my living room, and I purchased new furniture. In other words, I spent plenty of money. I went out on a holiday, on a vacation. But you didn't pay back the chov. In that case, what defense does the borrower have on his own behalf? If he's in dire straits, if the poverty is so severe that he can't pay back a loan, that's one thing. But if he's going ahead and spending all of his money on holidays, on vacations, he's taking trips to Europe, he's, you know, climbing the Swiss Alps, or he's spending money to refurbish his living room with new furniture, so therefore he worries about himself, but he's not concerned with paying back the chov that he owes to the malva, he borrowed money from him. This is the hypocrisy. And a person says, you know, he'll certainly be mochel. Hashem will take, he'll certainly waive. Hashem is compassionate. Who are you to make such cheshbonos? Now they have a new policy. In many yeshivos, I know this is true in the New York area and I assume elsewhere, when parents request scholarship money because they supposedly can't afford tuition, they have to sign a document that, amongst other things, has a paragraph that indicates that where do they go for Yontif, for Pesach. You know, for today, if you go for Pesach to a beautiful Iruach, you know, somewhere where you spend Pesach, you can spend $10,000 per person. I mean, it's a massive amount of money. And now you're going ahead and turning to the yeshivas and saying, I don't want to pay tuition. I can't afford it. Money that has to go to pay the salaries of the Rebbes. No, you know, I have to go on holidays, on vacations, and spend Pesach, you know, in the Dominican Republic. Give me a scholarship. I mean, this is such a hypocrisy. It's like Avinu Moav. You know, when they say, well, we can't give water to Klali, so they're going through the desert because, you know, we have to worry about ourselves and so forth and so on. But there's such hypocrisy there in the way the Geish and Veld treats us and deals with us. You know, the same Amnu Moav are going to spend all the money in the world to pay for Bilam, you know, to curse the Jewish people that they have money for. And I'd like to mention, I think in the past we've mentioned that Rashi in Yechezkel quotes a Yalkut, and this Yalkut is very harsh words, that brings us back to the context of what's called Molach. Molach is a kind of worship in which every family was expected to sacrifice one of its children to be brought on their altars for the sake of Molach. And the priests used to go around from family to family to make sure that each family had contributed towards this cause and given up one of its children. And Bnei Israel were guilty of this Avera. That's one of the Averas that brought about the Churban. But the description here of the Yalkut is amazing, because the priest knocks on the door and he says that he was sent by Molech, by this god, and he was told that you have children, why don't you give one of them for sacrifice? And the truth is that, you know, there's a lot of social pressure here. The family next door, that's Cohen, they already gave one of their children, and Levi next door on the other side gave one of their children. Now, says the priest, it's your turn. You know, you're later ready. So the man responds, I can't make a decision by myself. Give me a minute to confer with my wife. And he turns to his wife in the Medrash and he says, listen, this is the story. We finally have the moment has come. You know, we have to make this final decision. Who should we give up? Should we give up Reuven? No. He works with me in the fields. I need him desperately. I can't give up on him. What about Shimon? Well, Shimon is an independent and he's making some good money. We can't cut down his life prematurely. Yehuda, well, he's studying a trade and he has a great future. You know what? Levi is in school. He's learning Torah. He's in the Talmud Torah. I think he's going to be back from school. You can take him. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees this and he declares, it's bad enough that you're being makriv to Avodah Zorah, but amongst all the children that you give up for sacrifice, it's the one who's studying my Torah, Hashem says. And this is the pasuk in Yecheskel Tezayin, pasuk Chav, Vatikhi es banayich ves benoseich asher yoladet li, vatizbochim lohem lechol. Asher yoladet li. The pasuk says that this young man that you're giving up for death, for sacrifice, he's the one who's born for me to serve me. And he's the one that you're taking. And how is this relevant to us? You know, think about a person, a business person who has an urgent meeting coming up. And he has to move around his schedule. And he's going to have to give up on something. So what should he give up? He can't give up his work. That's impossible. He can't give up his lunch break because he has to eat lunch. And he can't give up his rest hour because he's got to rest. So what hour in the daily schedule can he give up for the sake of this important business meeting? Well, you know what? He has a shiur. He goes to a weekly shiur of Torah for an hour. It wouldn't be so terrible if he missed the shiur. This is where we put our priorities. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, of all the hours of the day, the one that you sacrificed is my hour, the hour that you give me to serve me by studying my Torah. The Medrash says, and this is so relevant to the Yom HaDin, in Bracious Rab, in the parsha of Yosef and his brothers, Abba Kohen Bardel Amai, Oy Lanu Miyom Adin, Oy Lanu Miyom Atochocha. Yosef is the youngest of the brothers. And yet when he rebuked them, the pasuk says, V'lo Yochlu Echov Lanos Oso Ki Nivhalo Miponov. When there's such a Tochocha, we can't withstand the Tochocha. The rebuke is so severe. And therefore, says the Medrash, Kshiyova HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yochiyo Kol Echad V'Echad Miv Mashahu, on the day of judgment, God will rebuke each person based on what he, that person, lived. Is Allah has come, how much more so we won't be able to withstand such judgment. Oylon Miyom Adin, Oylon Miyom Atochocha. And all the Mepharshim ask the question, wait a minute, where is the Tochocha of Yosef? The Beis HaLevi has a fascinating insight into this Medrash of Abba Kohen Bardel, and I think it has a lot of meaning for us. Binyamin was accused of stealing. He was about to be taken as an Eved. Yehuda comes forward at the beginning of Parshas Vayigash and he requests, he begs and he petitions for compassion. And the words of Yehuda are very passionate. V'ata kivoi el avdecha vi. I have an elderly father. When I come back to my father, v'anarei nenu ito, and my Binyamin, his young son, is not with me. V'nafsho kshura b'nafsho. V'hoya kiroso ki ein anar v'mes. There's a real serious fear here that Father Jacob will die. Our father will die. Ki eich el el ovi v'anarei nenu po. Enenu iti. And at the next moment, when Yosef says, "Ani Yosef," he says, "V'lo yochel Yosef lisapik v'yiten es kol b'vchi v'yomer ani Yosef ha'od avi chai." What is the tochacha here? But the answer is, this is the tochacha ha'od avi chai. Is father still alive? You were so worried. You are so worried now about father, and therefore, you know, even though Binyamin should be punished, you want me to waive his punishment in order not to cause anguish to father, because maybe he'll die from such anguish. Why didn't you think about that when you tried to kill me, when you sold me as an Eved? I wasn't deserving of being an Eved. At least Binyamin Chach deserves a punishment. But even if you thought that, you know, that you had some sort of right to sell me as an Eved, but shouldn't you have at least hesitated because of the suffering that you'll cause to father? Ha'od avichai, is he still alive? V'lo yochlu echov lanos oso. He showed them that there's an absolute contradiction in their very words. Mineu bei, they are hypocrites. If they have such compassion, such concern about their father, and if that's the case, then why didn't they think about their father when they sold me, says Yosef, as an Eved? And therefore, l'kshayava HaKadosh Baruch Hu yochia kol echa v'yech l'fi mashahu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu solchacha is l'fi mashahu. He doesn't have to go out and give rebuke. He'll show from the maisim of the person, the very actions and behavior pattern of the person, how wrong he is. The tochacha is right there. It's inherent in his very actions, in the hypocrisy of his actions. Why is it that when somebody comes around for tzedakah or fachnasas kala, when some collect money to support yeshivas and other Torah institutions, all of a sudden the person makes a calculation of every last shekel? How much does he have? And how much does he have to give? And what can he give? What he can't give? And yet when he goes shopping for a new suit, or when he goes into the makolet, he goes into the local supermarket, and he buys vegetables and fruits, he doesn't skimp. He doesn't calculate. There's hypocrisy here. And this is what Rabbi Yisrael Misalant, the father of the Musa movement, used to tell a maisa, that when he was on his journey to travel and visit from trip to trip to make the study of Musa part of the daily Torah discipline of every Jew, one time he stopped off in a small village, and he found that there was an inn. A Jewish owned inn, and he figured he would sleep in that inn. When the owner, the Baal Achsanya of this inn, saw a Jew who looked like a good Jew, he says, "Perhaps by chance you are a shochet?" And Rabbi Yisrael answered, "Yes, I know how to do shechita. A Talmud Chacham has to know three things," the Gemara in Chulin tells us. One is ksav, had a right, the other is shechita, the third is mila. "But why do you ask?" He says the following: "You know, all of a sudden guests descended upon me. I had no anticipation that they were coming. And I'd like to shecht an animal for them. And the shochet doesn't come today, he only comes tomorrow." And a few minutes later, Rabbi Yisrael turns to the Baal Achsanya and he says to him the following: Would I be able to speak to you privately for a moment?" "Sure. What's going on?" He says, "Look, you know, I got stuck on the road. I wasn't meant to come here. That wasn't part of the original plan. I have enough money to pay you for staying over, but I need 10 rubles in order to get back to my city. Would you be able to lend it to me? And the first mailing going out, I'll replace the 10 rubles." And at this point, the face of the Baal Achsanya clearly changed colors. And he turns to Rabbi Yisrael, he says, I hope your honor will understand the world is full of people who are not reliable. And even the good people are sometimes, you know, negligent when it comes to money matters. This is not personal. Please don't take it personally. But, you know, 10 rubles is quite a significant amount of money. So Rabbi Saul turns to him, he says, and what about 5 rubles? And at that point, the Baal Achsanya says, even 5 rubles. And Rabbi Saul shakes his head, takes out his wallet, opens it, and there were more than 10 rubles there. And he turns to the Baal Achsanya, and he says to him, you should know, I don't need your money. I just wanted a test. You know, when you invited me to shech the animal, and I told you I was a shochet, you relied on my word completely. We're talking about very severe isurim, prohibitions of nevelin trefa. We're talking about lifnei ivel lo sitei michshel, if you're feeding non-kosher food. But yet I was trustworthy in your eyes. You believed me that I knew shechita. But to borrow 5 rubles, no, that you're not willing to lend me. Look what kashrus is worth for you. It's not even worth 5 rubles. And this is the stira, this is the inner contradiction in the way of life. On the one hand, you know, the owner of the inn is willing to rely on Rabbi Yisrael's word, his good word. He looks like a good Jew, that he knows Shechita. And on the other hand, to rely on Rabbi Yisrael that he'll pay back a loan of 5 rubles, that he's not willing to do. This is where we get caught. Oylanu miyom adin, oylanu miyom atochacha. You know, we have time for everything, but not for learning Torah. We're interested in having fun and spending money, but not for tzedakah. We are very meticulous and aggressive in our business, but when we come to tefillos and brachos, everything's laid back. There's a stira, there's an inner contradiction in our very behavior pattern. And interesting that tomorrow, Mirtzeh on Yom HaKippurim, we're going to recite a paragraph over and over and over again. Sarnu mitzvosecha mishpotecha tovim. We have deviated from your great mitzvos and your laws, the good mishpatim that you've given us. And then we say v'lo shavu lanu, which literally translates as it wasn't worth it for us. But there's another pshat here in lo shavu lanu. Lo shavu lanu means that your mitzvos were not as important in our eyes as they should have been. We were more interested in the tainug and gan eden of our pleasures and all of our havolim, our vanities. Manomar, manedaber, manitztadok. We realize now that we need to do tshuva, that we need to be more consistent, that our priority system has to be in shape. It has to be not distorted and out of shape, but perfect. We have to realize that ruchnius comes first and gashmius is later. And we've spoken in the past about the definition of an amoritz of Rabbi Yonah. Amoritz is not the way we think, someone who's ignorant. Amoritz is a person, says Rabbi Yonah, who delays tshuva. We don't have the option of delaying tshuva. We have to be like the Talmidei Chachamim, that if you see a Talmid Chacham sin at night, you should assume by daybreak he's already done tshuva. Not so in the case of the amoritz. We need charata. And it's got to be now. It's Erev Yom HaKippurim Lifnei Hashem Titaru. We say in the video, Achet Shechatonu Lefanecha. Tshuva means charata, but it's more than that. It's Azivas Achet. We have to desist from sin, but it's also Vidui. In fact, the Moni HaMitzvahs put Vidui as at least part of, if not the essential element in the mitzvah, say, of tshuva v'yeshavta es Hashem el ad Hashem Elokecha. The Rambam, in fact, doesn't count tshuva as a mitzvah, but he counts vidui as a mitzvah. V'svadu es chatosim asher osu. And the Mefarshim ask, why is there so much emphasis on vidui, on the confession itself? Rabbeinu Bechai quotes the pasuk in Hosea Novi, Kechu imachem dvarim v'shuvu el Hashem. What are the dvarim here? The answer is, the dvarim are the vidui. And that's the ikar atshuva. But the question is, why? Why should vidui be the ikar atshuva? The ikar atshuva l'chor should be the emotional state. And here I want to tell you acute memra that the Rupchitzi was, Rabbi Naftali Rupchitzi was very famous for saying, he saw somebody, you know, banging on his heart. He was knocking on his heart in Vidui, and he said to him, don't bother knocking, the Balabas is not there. I mean, the person's not there. We have a tendency of reciting Vidui just perfunctorily. And the truth is that we really have to ask Hashem with a very sincere heart, Elokei aslichos, Eloka aslichos, slach lanu, mechal lanu, kaper lanu. Most of the time we spend counting how many vidus we said. And we thank the Anshei Knesset HaGdol that in the Ila there's only one last short vidui. This is the level of our emotional response to vidui. And yet vidui is the ikar of tshuva. We're not talking about charata, no matter how profound it is, or the resolution of the Kabbalah Asid, Achiyodea, Achiyoidal of Yodea Tluvo, Shal Yoshel, Zadavid. No. We're talking about vidui. What is so significant about vidui? And let's go back in history to the very first chet, the chet of Adam HaRishon. And you know that the Nevardika, the Alt of Nevardik, wrote a sefer called Madregas HaAdam. And he starts with the description of Adam HaRishon, who was the handiwork of HaKadosh Baruch himself, had no Yetzahara originally. His chachma, his wisdom, superseded that of the Malachi Asharis. Gemara in Baba Basra describes Adam HaRishon not only as superior to the Malachim, but he was greater than the Avos HaKadoshim. His neshama was pure, was zach. His neshama, we have no concept of the neshama, the greatness of the neshama of Adam HaRishon. And the question is, how did he violate the will of Hashem, and so quickly? Says the Alter from Nevardik that man was created in order to bring Kvod Shamayim, to bring out the glory of Hashem. And how does that happen when man faces challenges, all sorts of trials and tribulations, is able to withstand the temptation? And look at the temptation of Gan Eden. What was it? I mean, after all, there was no Yetzahara. And the answer is that Adam HaRishon decided to do an Avera Lishma. That's a concept in the Sugya Nazir Chav Gimel. What he wanted to do is, he wanted to take a Yetzirah and create a Yetzirah and bring it into himself. And he wanted to be rejected from Gan Eden and exiled, so that he would face the world of trials and tribulations. And this was the machshava, this was the calculation of Adam HaRishon. He thought he could expand the Kiddushim Shemayim. Wow, wonderful. He convinced himself. And he may have convinced even the Malachi Asharis, because the Gemara tells us in Shabbos, Sholu Malachi Asharis HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mivneimaka Nasta Misal Adam HaRishon. Even the Malachi Asharis thought that Adam HaRishon's calculation was justified. Let me eat from the Eitz Hadas. I'll violate this one, Tzivui, this one Avera. I will get rejected from Gan Eden. But now I can spend my entire life facing the challenges and the trials and the sionos of the world out there with the Yetzirah inside of me, and the Kvod Shamayim that I was meant to bring out will be that much, you know, will be exponentially multiplied. So the Alter from the Vatic said that Rabbi Yisrael Misalant said, explain why then man, the first man, was punished so badly. Said Rabbi Yisrael, the precondition for Aveir Lishma is that a person gets no personal benefits from it. And here, with regard to the Eitz Hadas, eating from the Eitz, the Pasuk says, Vatera Isha ki tov ha-Eitz la-machal v'ki sava u-le-inayim v'nechman Eitz la-askil. In other words, we're no longer dealing with some pure kavana and calculation l'shem Shemayim. We're talking about an admixture of hana, of a desire for pleasure. Titaiva hule nayim, v'nechmar eitz, etc., etc. And what I'd like to add to this discussion about tshuva is that on the one hand, we don't want to be complacent, and as we said in the Mashal of the Kelmer, you know, to make the cheshbonus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he'll certainly have compassion and will wave our sins. but quite the contrary. What we should be doing is an honest to goodness evaluation of cheshbon hanefesh. And in my humble opinion, the place to begin this process is with the Rambam. In the fourth parak of Tshuva, the Rambam dedicates an entire chapter of Tshuva to the 24 violations which are ma'akivas ha'tshuva. And he divides them up into categories. Ma'akivas ha'tshuva means they prevent us from tshuva. He starts with the machtias ha'rabim, the most severe of the violations that he causes others to sin. He's like a meisus u'meidiach. Omono milasos mitzvah, prevents others from doing a mitzvah. And the Rama goes all the way to the bottom to someone who's completely dedicated in his life to the Gan Eden of Rechilus and Lashon Hara. He's a Baal Chema, Baal Machshava Ra. And you'll see that in all these cases, and there are many cases, if you study the Rambam, and categories where the doors of tshuva are locked. And I'd like to say a few words about Elisha ben Avuya, because he also felt that the doors of tshuva are locked. And after he goes to the Tarbas Ra, the baskol that he, Elisha ben Avuya, hears coming out of the Kodshi Kodshim is Shuvu Banim Shovim Chutz Me'acher. Anybody can come to do tshuva with the exception of Acher. And Tosus tells us in the name of the Yerushalmi that Acher was riding his horse on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur that coincided with Shabbos. And that's when he heard the baskol coming out of the Kodesh Kedoshim. Could you imagine, Rabosai? A baskol coming out of the Kodesh Kedoshim that declares that everyone can do tshuva. And our Father in Heaven is waiting for us. He's longing for us. He's putting his arm out to accept us in tshuva. But chutz mi'acher, with the exception of Acher. Acher, you stay outside. You continue riding on your horse. There's no room for you to enter into the gates of tshuva. But the truth is that Acher is not the only one who's left outside the gates of tshuva. Because think about someone who's machti es harabim, or who's monea milasos mitzvah. The Bali Musa say that if you have a ben Torah who comes late, consistently comes late to daven, he comes late to the starim, and when he comes to the base medrash, he starts bottling, he starts schmoozing. He himself brings, he alters the entire atmosphere of the base medrash from one of serious study to one of rifyon, so he cools it off. That, the Bali Musa say, is considered machtias harabim. Hashem yirachem. Or, for example, he starts conversing with someone who is in learning and causes him to completely digress from his learning. That's called mono milasos mitzvah. So you know what? You move back here. Don't come too close to the gates. You stand here outside the gates with Acher. And then the Rambam says, "Hamavazer abosov asonias atochachos." People who say things that are disparaging about the Talmidei Chachamim, the generation. People who hate and reject any sort of rebuke, they also are left outside. Hamiskavi, the Rambam has, but kolon chavero, v'yomer b'libo sheino chote. You know what? He compares himself to his friend. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to embarrass my friend, but I'm going to build up myself. You know, I'm greater than he is. He says, Arach masav atovi v'chochmoso l'mul maisa chavero chochmoso k'dei she'yiroye mechlolo. He doesn't insult his friend explicitly and directly, but rather compares his great intelligence, etc., etc., to his friend, making his friend look like, you know, he's bozui, he's someone, in the Rambam's language, who's on a lower level, and he humiliates his friend by implication. He too has to go out. He cannot enter into the gates. But you know what? It's getting crowded outside the gates. Please, you know, move aside. Let this man come. Then the Rambam has mistakel barayos. He looks where he shouldn't be looking. And the Rambam says, Ma'ilu b'dayta shem b'kach klum. He doesn't think that this is any tay. He didn't hurt anybody. He didn't do anything. He's just looking. He's enjoying the pleasures. Lo k'ravti etzra, I never came near her. But says the Rambam, what he doesn't realize is, re'iyas einayim oven gadol, osasuach re'levavchem v'achreinechem. He also is outside the gate. Then the Rambam has rechilus, those who love to tell stories of Lashon Hara and disparaging comments about others. Bal chema, those who get angry. Bal machshava ra. He has bad thoughts. Mischavra l'rasha. He enjoys being with the evildoers. And he learns from them. All these, says the Rambam, are ma'akvim es ha'tshuva. And the Rambam says, if a person is guilty of one of these categories, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Masvik B'yodo Lassus Tshuva Rabosai. We're holding now Yom HaKippurim. This is the time that we have to get serious. The stakes are high. The judgment is out. Are we guilty of any of these crimes from the top to the bottom that are ma'akivis ha'tshuva? Acher is on the horse, but where are we? We are really standing right next to him. We also are rejected. And the doors of tshuva are closed, are locked in front of us. And therefore, we have to take ourselves, you know, into our hands, you know, and hold ourselves. However, we have to realize something else over here. Acher hears the bas kol. So what was Acher meant to do? You know, Acher, the Gemara says in Chagiga, declared hol v'nitrad. He spoke about himself in third person. Hol v'nitrad osa adam e'olam abo. If I'm excluded from the next world, yetzei v'yehenam be'olam azel, let him at least enjoy this world. Again, when you think about Acher, the great mind that he has, he was the greatest of Tanoim. You wonder what Hano already he could have been, you know, for someone who has such hasagos in life, what exactly Hano he would have had? How long could he have enjoyed these pleasures? And the Gemara tells us that only at the moment of his death, his eyes started tearing. And after his death, there was a smokestack that came up from his burial site. And Chazal say that he was judged for Gehenim for a period of time, 200 years, until Rabbi Yochanan was able to take him out of Gehenim. If not for Rabbi Yochanan, we don't know how long Acher would have spent in Gehenim. But then the question is, he heard the baskel, what was he supposed to do? And the answer is, he was meant to knock on the gates, on the locked gates. Rabbi Nachmanel says in Masechet Tainis, Ilu hoya chozer, had Acher done tshuva, lo hoya nitrad, he wouldn't have been excluded. She'ein hapargod ninal bifnei bali tshuva. The gates are never left locked in front of a Baal Tshuva. For the Baal Tshuva, the Marsha says, "Hu hoyelo lo lashkiach bebaskol." He should not have paid any attention to the baskol because Rabbi Meir, his great disciple, had already told him, "Toshiv enosh adaka adichducha shal nefesh, vatomer shuvu bnei adam." Meaning, "Ain dover omid b'fnei atshuva," and he Acher should have learned that lesson. And despite the baskel, he should have been banging on the gates. Let me in. Let me do tshuva. When it comes to a chet, no matter how severe it is, a person can beg and beg and have HaKadosh Baruch Hu open the doors, open the Pesach. And we have a principle in Masechet Pesachim and other places in Shas, Kol Ma Sheyomer Lecha Baal HaBayis Aseh, Chutz Mitzeh. The Baal HaBayis himself cannot throw you out. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears the Baal HaBayis, and he can't throw us out. He doesn't want to throw us out. God has a cheshek, he has a desire that we do tshuva. He's testing us. He may be sending out some despairing messages. And that's what Acher received, those messages. But nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying out. The Gemara tells us that even when it comes to a Rasha Berusha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu reaches out to him and says, do tshuva. Lo hoyelo lashgich v'baskol sheshoma. You hear this, Rabbi Osai, Acher should not have been paying attention to the baskol. Because the Baal HaBayis cannot say tse.
He can't throw us out. He doesn't want to throw us out. And therefore, Acher was guilty that he should have done tshuva. Had he done tshuva, he would have been accepted. And therefore, the message for us, I think, is very clear. That on the one hand, we have to take this day of judgment very seriously. And we cannot make the chesbonus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He should be mochel. The Rambam has these 24 categories of Dorma Makvimus HaTshuva. Many of these categories are shaykh to us. And therefore we're left outside of the gates. Like Acher. And that's what we say in davening. You remember the Chol Ma'aminim. And we've said it on Rosh Hashanah. We're going to say it now on Yom Kippur. Hopefully the Chazan will sing it. All of these paragraphs are indicating that Hashem has to open the shahr. But for whom is he going to open the shahr? The shahr itself is locked. Do you hear this, Rabbosai? The shahr is locked. The gates are locked. But haposeach shahr. Hashem will have to open up the gates that are locked. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you faced that challenge of a locked gate and you have no way of going in and you have to desperately get in there. But the answer is that dofkei b'tshuva, that we have the power to be dofkei b'tshuva. Hupsucha yado, Hashem is yemino pshuto lekabel shavim. We can do it. We have to knock on the door. The doors of the gates of tshuva are closed, are locked. We got to work overtime. Now is the time. The next 24 hours should be dedicated to dovke b'tshuva, to get Hashem to open up the gates, to let us come in, because we're in such difficult straits, and because we're guilty of so many dvarim ma'akvim esatshuva. But we have to do tshuva. We have to be dofek on the doors. We have to be involved in charata, in honest remorse. We should accept the tochacha oylan miyamadin, that we are inconsistent in our application of the veltanshag of the system of priorities. And we have to have a kabbalah asid. We have to have an absolute resolution for the future to do better. These are the moments. So we have to dedicate ourselves completely, totally, to this superhuman effort that we have to involve ourselves in. And we have to know that no matter what the baskol is whispering into the ears of Elisha ben Avuya of Acher, nevertheless, he can knock on the gates. There is room for tshuva. No one is excluded. Ye rotzon epi his will, that in this period of time, during this Yom Kippur, we'll be able to really experience the depth of this Rabbeinu Yonah, as we saw about the importance of charata, and that we should avoid getting involved in any sort of inconsistencies, that our lives should be dedicated for Kedusha and Tara, for Torah study, for reciting brachos and tefillos properly, for Bein Adam L'Chavero, for Bein Adam L'Mok, the whole gamut. If we rededicate our energies, if we change our path, and we turn around and look to Hashem, because l'fnei Hashem, we are standing in front of Hashem, then Hashem will not lock us out of the gates of tshuva. He will open those gates. And once we enter into them, we become embraced by HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo ve'atzmo. Yirotzon, we should be zochet to these levels and to this powerful experience of Yom HaKippurim, abo'aleinu l'tova, ein yirotzon. Amen.